impending judgment upon the Gentiles.
Of which he complains towards Almighty God. That God is not ignorant nor indifferent to the evil and wrong that is manifested even among his own people. And he clearly reveals this to the prophet and calls upon the prophet to lift up his head and see the outworking of the divine purpose in the world about him. And then he would see how God was operating in the world as we can this day. And despite all appearances, the prophet is told that the just shall live by his faith. That in the outpouring of judgment, Almighty God is both just and merciful. And those who maintain faith and consistency before him will receive the reward of that which they do. There's a time of judgment coming. We're told in the 75th Psalm, of this time of judgment. And the psalmist there points out that there's a set time for this judgment. In the second verse of the 75th Psalm we read, "When I receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly." But the word congregation there means a set time. And the word can be rendered, that second verse can be rendered, "At the set time that I appoint, I will judge uprightly." So there is a set time for Christ to return. There's a set time of judgment. And there is a set time in the mind of Almighty God where we will be called to judgment and the decision of our life will be made revealed to us. In the meantime, as the watchman stood upon his tower, as he asked Almighty God for a revelation of his purpose, it is given to him in this second chapter of the prophecy. And in there we have the judgment upon the Gentiles. It takes us from verse 5 of the second chapter to verse 19 of that second chapter. And we have the judgment that is going to be poured out upon Babylon in that time as a type of that which is going to be poured out upon the nations in the days in which we live. In the Bible, we have reference made to Assyria and to Babylon. And as being reminded to us by Brother Badger, when we speak of Assyria in its typical sense, or in its anti-typical sense, we are speaking of the power of the Russian Goat. When we speak of Babylon, it relates to Babylon the great power of the last days, that is, of course, religious in its aspect, as well as being political. And in this section of his prophecy, judgment is outpoured upon Babylon in the days of the prophet and Babylon the Great in the days in which we are living today. Of course, in the 16th chapter of the Revelation, at that time when the Lord says, "Behold, I come as a thief, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." In context of that, we read now that Babylon the Great will be divided into three parts and her judgment will come. We today are living in a time of preparation. Not merely preparation for ourselves, but the world about us is preparing for the judgment that is going to be surely poured out upon it at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a time when prophecy is being fulfilled in a remarkable way. We are seeing Rome and Russia combining closer and closer and closer together. We're seeing the power of the church extending on every hand, as there is in the earth today a pope that is determined to see that as far as the Catholic Church is concerned, it will develop its power. And more as that power moving towards communism and, of course, the power of Russia, and they're combining more and more together. We have these statements in this chapter before us. So Habakkuk has said in verse 5, "Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people." This is the voice of Almighty God to Habakkuk the prophet. And he's speaking of a proud man, and he's speaking, of course, of Babylon, a proud man that keepeth not at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death. He cannot be satisfied. He's got to label to himself all nations. The prophet Habakkuk could see that in his day. We see it also in our day. We see it as the Pope is going forth and gathering nations unto himself and extending the influence of the church on all sides. And he speaks of this and much more concerning this power. He's going to heap to himself people. But in verse 6 of that chapter we read, "Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his, how long, and to him that ladeth himself with thick clay." And you will notice that there are five woes pronounced in this particular chapter. In verse 6, "Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his." In verse 9, "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness." Verse 12, "Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood." Verse 15, "Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink." Verse 19, "Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake, and to the dumb stone, Arise." Five terrible woes that are going to be poured out upon a world that's turned its back upon Almighty God. Five terrible woes that in the days of Habakkuk the prophet, or shortly afterwards, a few years afterwards, no less than a century, were poured out upon the historic Babylon and brought it to ruin. So that ultimately the city of Babylon was destroyed utterly, never again to be rebuilt. A standing witness today upon the banks of the river Euphrates, in all its ruins in that place today, a standing witness today to the truth of God's word and the reality of judgment that is poured out upon the nations. Is not this by great Babylon that I have built for mine honor and for the power of my majesty? And the answer of Almighty God to that was, Babylon, the glory of the Chaldees, the riches of the Gentiles, shall be brought to nothing. It'll never be rebuilt. The Arab will not pitch his tent there. And in an amazing and a remarkable way, these words of judgment have been fulfilled on historic Babylon. And do you think mystical Babylon's going to escape that? By no means. And the world about us, with which we are so familiar, do you think that's going to go off scot-free? By no means. Let us remind you once again of the words of the Apostle Paul in the 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We look not at the things that are seen. We look not at the things that are seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. But the things that are not seen are eternal. The Apostle Paul had his eyes fixed upon those eternal things that are not seen today, but the reality of which he never doubted, because he had the faith to see them. And they have relationship to the things that govern us today, brethren and sisters. The world about us, with which we are so familiar, and which represents to us so much power and glory, is doomed to utter destruction. And the things that bring us together, as they do at this time, to study the Word of God, these things that seem so transient and unnecessary to the world of Gentilism outside, they are the realities of existence, because God created this earth that it should reflect to his glory, and that is going to be brought to pass by Almighty God. So we have five terrible woes in this chapter, and in contrast to those woes, we have this statement in verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. And again, the words that you have in verse 20. Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And that's what the prophet learnt to do. To keep silent before Almighty God. So never again was his mouth opened in complaint to Almighty God. So we want to consider these five woes today because they have a modern application. First of all, we have it in verse 6 onwards. Shall not all these take up a parable against him? Against the proud man that keepeth not its home. Against the proud man that ladeth to him all nations. Who has an ambition that can never be satisfied. Shall not all these nations take up a parable against him? And a taunting proverb against him and say, Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. What are the nations that are going to do that? Those words are going to be uttered by the representatives of nations. For God is taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name. And when the great day of decision is here and the Lord Jesus Christ is associated with those to whom he has called through himself, it will be said that thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And they shall represent the nations at large. And they will be the ones that will take up a taunting proverb against this proud man. And that taunting proverb again is mentioned in the 14th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. And in Isaiah chapter 14 and the early verses of that chapter we read, "For Yahweh will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of Yahweh for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors." A vast change in all this earth, when those that are, of course, today persecuted will then have the ascendancy. We read these words in that 14th chapter of Isaiah. "It shall come to pass in the day that Yahweh shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased." It speaks of Lucifer. But you see, that taunting proverb is going to be taken up when Yahweh's judgment is in the earth, when Israel is back in the land, when the saints are there ruling over the people of the flesh. And then they take up that proverb, that taunting proverb, and say, how has the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased, and Lucifer has been thrust to the earth. That's the proverb that we have here in this sixth verse. Shall not all these take up a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And that's the question we ask now, isn't it? How long, O Lord, holy and true, do not thou avenge our blood upon them that are upon the earth? The words of Revelation chapter 6. How long until the time come that thy son is in this earth? Send back thy son now, because we desire to see him. We desire this world to be rid of its evil and its violence and its corruption and its immorality. Send back thy son. How long do we have to wait until that day? And do you know the answer of Almighty God is in the Word of God, telling us how long? We have it, of course, in the Epistle of Peter, as a matter of fact. And in that Epistle of Peter, in the second Epistle of Peter, chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The fact that Christ has not returned is the opportunity made to us to make our calling and election sure. The same thing happened in the days of the flood, because in the 1st of Peter chapter 3, we read concerning that in verse 20, that in the days of Noah, the long suffering of God waited. And the word signifies to wait with hand outstretched, as though to invite them to come unto him. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah with hand outstretched. And if God had poured out his judgment upon that world of the ungodly in the days of Noah, earlier than he did, when the earth was deserving of it, of course, there would not have been the family of Noah developed for the purpose of salvation. But you see, the long-suffering of God waited then. And the long-suffering of God waits now. It waits until God has required all that he wants to be called into the gospel net. And in the meantime, we need to remember, when we ask the question, how long, that the long-suffering of God waiteth, and it waits for us. And it gives us opportunity for salvation. So we have it in this statement of Habakkuk. How long? Woe unto him that increaseth that which is not his, how long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. And other renditions give that as thick pledges, of pacts, of agreements, such as being done in the earth at this present time. These pledges and pacts of agreement that are at the present moment is manifested in the earth and being engaged in the earth. That is the time of which it is speaking here. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and shalt thou be for booties or a prey unto them? You see, he's speaking of the resurrection. He's speaking of certain ones that are rising up, that are going to destroy this proud man, that's going to destroy Babylon the Great. They're going to awake from the sleep of death. They're going to vex the powers that have in the past vexed those that are, of course, of the saints of Almighty God. So here Habakkuk is being reminded of a time when the resurrection shall take place, and those who will be the subject of the resurrection, to them will be given the judgments of the last days, and they shall pour out those judgments in company with the Lord Jesus Christ upon a world at large that has ignored the things of Almighty God, and they shall be a prey unto them. So Habakkuk, you see, can understand that God has a purpose, and in the due time of his decision, that purpose shall be fulfilled. And those who may have passed into the article of death will be resurrected therefrom, that they might pour out those judgments written. The statement is made in verse 8, as far as that proud man is concerned, because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Not all the people, but the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Here are the saints into whose hands judgment is given. They are those that are taken out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. They are those who in the previous verse have been resurrected, have risen up, have awakened from the sleep of death. And now these are the ones that will outpour the judgment upon Babylon the Great of the last days, including, of course, Habakkuk the prophet himself. Because of men's blood, because of your violence, and because of the violence of the land and the city and all that dwell therein, because of that, judgment will be poured out upon Babylon the Great. And so hence he points out that particularly the crucial point will be when this power of the last days, Gog in conjunction with the Catholic system, will bring about violence to the land of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem, and to the people of Israel dwelling therein. And at that point of time, then there will be those that will pour out judgment upon, of course, the power that has brought that violence upon that land. If we analyze what we are saying, it would mean this. And this we want to bring out before we complete these sessions. That the Lord Jesus Christ does not have to await the coming of Armageddon. He will not await the time when Russia moves down into the Middle East before he is in the earth. From the words of Habakkuk the prophet, obviously the resurrection and the judgment of the household precedes the destruction and the judgment upon the system that will be brought down into the Middle East. And therefore, you see, if that is true, if we can establish that, it means that the Lord Jesus Christ could return at any moment. At any moment, brethren and sisters. Because we don't have to await such a situation as Russia developing its power or Russia moving into the Middle East. Not at all. Not if those words are true. And those words are supplemented by other words as well. And we are living in remarkable times. You know, next year has been appointed, the year of 1986, has been appointed by the United Nations Organization as the year of peace and safety. They have already decided upon this by unanimous vote. Every nation is going to participate in it. A lot of wealth is going to be poured into publicizing this. They've already got their motive, a motive that is going to be set forth, they claim, to every nation under heaven, that they might bring about a state of peace and safety. And their motive is human hands launching the dove of peace. Human hands launching the dove of peace. And in order to encourage the dove of peace, and I suppose to feed it up a little bit better, the nations at the present moment are spending something like $1.4 million every minute of every day, of every month, of every year, in the production of things, to destroy the very things they've built up.
How stupid can humanity get? But don't worry, don't worry. We've got the United Nations Organization. And we all know what a wonderful success the United Nations Organization has been. If you doubt us, ask anyone of Afghanistan. They'll tell you how brave and wonderful the United Nations Organization is. But 1986 is to be the year of peace and safety. And isn't it marvelous that the Apostle Paul, in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, says, when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them. But you are not in ignorance that that day come upon you unawares. You are the children of light and the children of day. They are not of the night, light, nor of the day. They are of the night. And so you see, we are living in very, very significant times. And the remnant of the nations, those that are called out of Gentilism, are the ones that are going to execute the judgment written, including Habakkuk himself. Now in verse 9, we have another woe. Verses 9 to 11. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Woe to him by covetousness will establish his power in such a way that it will never be challenged at any time. With grim and ruthless determination, he will superimpose his will upon others. Thou hast consolidated shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hath sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. So he's speaking of one that's building up his house so strong that it's never going to be challenged, is that house. He's going to set his nest on high that is going to be impervious from any attack. We find that happening today in the power of Russia combined with Roman Catholicism. They are developing a system of things that they believe will rule the world and govern the world so that no one will be able to challenge their power. And of course, as far as communism is concerned, not believing in Almighty God, he fears nobody, does the communist. He sets his nest on high. He's impervious to attack. He's like the people in the days of the Tower of Babel, when they built the Tower of the Babel, and they're going to ascend unto heaven so that God won't demand of them that they should be scattered into all the earth. And God said, now that they have done this, nothing will be restrained from them. That's what he said in the days of Babel. And so he confused their language and he destroyed their policies in the days of Babel. And today, you see, with the munitions of war that they are preparing, with the ability and skill that they are manifesting, even walking upon the moon and getting somewhere else if they want to, if we go where they like as far as I'm concerned, when that takes place, you see, nothing will be restrained from them. And that's the state of the world today, as far as the Gentiles are concerned. He sets his nest upon high, and that he may be delivered from the power of evil. He's consulted shame to his house by cutting off many people, by destroying them. And we know what's happened. In order to establish the power of communism, consider what happened in Poland, or the ruthlessness of Hungary, or the way in which Afghanistan has been treated. The idea is, irrespective to the feelings of humanity, or to the will of God, or anyone else on earth, today we have a system ruthless, determined to establish itself in power, so it will never be challenged nor checked. But you know, when you look at that which has been developed, you find that it is not as stable and as solid as it may be. There is the voice of opposition in Poland, in Afghanistan, in Eastern Europe, in China. There's the creaking and groaning of the jerry-built house of communism. And that's what Habakkuk says here. When he says, the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam of the timber shall answer it, he's speaking of the way in which they used to build in those times. And in those times, they used to strengthen the mass of masonry with timber. And they used to build it in order that it might be strengthened. Now Habakkuk sees that, and in the picture he speaks of that, but he says the stone is crying out and the beam of the wall is answering it. In other words, the building that has been built is a jerry-built building. There's no foundation of solidity and permanency in it. And that's the world about us, and particularly the Russian world. And he speaks in that way, that it will come to naught because of the weakness, its inherent weakness. In verse 12, we have a further woe. Woe to violence and bloodshed. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth the city by iniquity. Is that the case today? Where, of course, as far as violence and bloodshed is concerned, we see it on every hand. In the 51st chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy, in a prophecy relating to historic Babylon, but which also can likewise relate to the future, the prophet says, "Thus saith Yahweh Sabaoth, the broadwards of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gate shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary." And notice that that's exactly what the prophet is saying here. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? Link it up with the statement in Jeremiah 51 and verse 58. The broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, her high gate shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. Here we are told that it is of Yahweh Sabaoth, that is of the Lord of hosts, that the people labor in the very fire and weary themselves for nothing. And that's what's taking place in the world today. The people are laboring in the very fire. They're preparing for weapons of destruction as never before. They are wearying themselves, and it's going to be for naught, because their policies simply will not be brought to fruition. Their policies will fail and be destroyed. They will not succeed. It's of the Yahweh Sabaoth that they won't succeed. It's because Almighty God is going to intervene that they won't succeed. And that statement, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, is the militant title of deity. The word Sabaoth is the Hebrew word for an army. So Lord of hosts is Lord of armies. Yahweh Sabaoth is a future term. He who will be armies. He who will establish armies. And he's doing that now, because he's recruiting men even now for the army of the future. And the Apostle Timothy says that, when in writing to Timothy in the second epistle of his second epistle, that's right, to Timothy, and the chapter 2, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And that really is our position at this moment, that we've been recruited in the army of Christ. We've been told about suffering today. It's the disciplinary acts of Almighty God to make us fit for the battle of life and for the army of the future. In the 19th chapter of the Revelation, John says, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." And because of Yahweh a host, the nations are laboring in the very fire and wearing themselves out for naught. It's very interesting and significant to understand that that word translated hosts is from the Hebrew word sabaoth, armies. But what is even more important to understand is this, that in the Hebrew, that's in the feminine gender. Where you have the masculine plural in Hebrew, they put at the end of the word im, Elohim. Where it's feminine, it has the word off, Sabaoth. So the army, you see, is feminine. Isn't that strange for an army to be feminine? By no means. The principle laid down in that verse is the principle of domestic relationships as established by Almighty God, where the woman is in subjection to the man, and the man should be the directing influence in the home. So it is with the commander. The commander of that army is in charge of it, and therefore the army itself is like the bride of that commander, as indeed it will be as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. Because he's going to be the commander. He's been set as a commander of the people, and his bride is going to be that army. And together they're going to be the manifestation of Almighty God, who cannot look upon sin. And they're going to move forth against those powers that be, that they destroy them. Is it not of Yahweh Sabaoth that the people labor in the very fire? Of course it is. In two ways. In way number one, that may be manifested, the saints in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no future for the policies of the world, and no future for the policies of the world, because they're going to be destroyed, and they labor themselves for naught and for very vanity. The way they are building up their weapons of war today are absolutely fantastic. There were something like 50 million people killed in World War II. But today, they have developed such an arsenal of explosives today that they would be able to wage that war any time. They're ready for it now, about 30 times over. There is no possibility of, once that form of war taking place, of the nations extricating themselves. They're labouring in the fire, they're wearing themselves out for naught. Why? And that's what Habakkuk is told. And that's verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. That's the reason why the people labour in the fire for nothing. Because God's purpose is going to be established. And the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Instead of building cities being built to the glory of flesh, instead of those cities being the centers of crime and wickedness and immorality, instead of God being blasphemed by people on all hands, the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh is going to be as the waters cover the sea. And the saints will educate the people that the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh may be manifest in the earth. There are five woes in this second chapter of Habakkuk. There are five times in Scripture when a similar statement to that statement that you read there is found. They're found in Numbers 14, verse 21, in Psalm 72, verse 19, in Isaiah 6, verse 3, in Isaiah 11, verse 9, and here we have it in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. And I want to direct your attention to one of those such places. Every one of those five occasions should be studied on the background of the statement made by Almighty God. If you had the time, if I had the time, to develop that in every one of those five occasions where a similar statement is made, and you consider it on the background of the circumstances at that particular time, you will find there will be developed a very wonderful picture of the purpose of God in contrast to that which is existing at the present time. Now we go to the 14th chapter of Numbers and verse 21. This was an occasion, of course, at this particular time when the people of Israel had proved to be completely and utterly disobedient, and God said he's going to cut them off. He's going to cut them off. And Moses pleads for the people, pardon them, he says, the iniquity of this people. And God says, all right, I will pardon. I won't destroy the nation. And then in verse 21, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. In the passage before us, all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh. That precedes this time when all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. The knowledge of it will first come when the saints proclaim it in the age to come, and finally the full glory will follow when the people are educated in those principles. But look at that verse. Understand the background of it. The people of Israel had proved to be completely disobedient.
They had flouted the things of God. They'd got to the promised land and determined that they wouldn't enter therein. The spies came back with their faithless report. They wouldn't go in. They didn't think they had the power to go in. They called in question the power of Almighty God that he could do it for them. So God repudiated that nation and repudiated that generation. But because of that, his purpose is going to still stand. They're not going to affect his purpose. So he says to Moses, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh, as the waters cover the sea." Now, notice in that particular verse, the word "as" on two occasions. Notice that those two words are in italics. That means there are no comparable words in Hebrew. They are not there in the Hebrew. The Hebrew reads like this: "Truly I live, and all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh." Truly I live, and therefore the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. That was to a nation that was supposed to be worshipping God. To a nation that had been brought out of Egypt and baptized in the Red Sea and had brought through the wilderness and it was on the point of entering the land. That was a nation that mouthed the names of God, that worshipped at the tabernacle, that took the sacrifices to him. That was a nation that mouthed all the principles of religion, but did not act as though God lived. I hope you see the point. It's possible for us to be Christadelphians. It's possible for us to engage in the study of the Word and to meet as we do without recognizing the living presence of God and without that living presence being in our lives. So you see, God says, "I live." That's the point. "And all the earth shall be filled with my glory." And faith, we are told, as we told you in the opening session, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh unto God must believe that God is. That he's a reality. He's not merely a theory. He's not a clause in a statement of faith. He's a reality in our lives, and we must bring him into our lives. We must respect and understand him. God is, and becometh a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So back in Habakkuk's prophecy, the world labors in the fire, and the world people weary themselves for naught, because it is the purpose of God that's going to prevail, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Now going on to this particular chapter, we read, "Woe to the intoxication of false religion," because that is what is being spoken about in verses 15 to 18. "Woe to him that giveth his neighbour drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou may look upon their nakedness." Now by that they mean a state of sin. And here you have a form of wine that's given unto the people that make them absolutely inebriated, completely and utterly intoxicated. It's not true wine, it's not real wine. It's the wine of the doctrine of Rome. We have it in the 17th chapter of the Revelation. You have it in the prophecy of Jeremiah, where of course Rome is represented there as having a golden cup full of wine. And in the book of Revelation, of course, you have Babylon the Great with a golden cup by which the nations have been made drunk and by which they have become so intoxicated that no longer are they considering anything but their own aggrandizement, their own power, and the way in which they might associate with Rome. We're seeing that today, aren't we? We're seeing the Pope going around with that golden cup, and he's handing that golden cup to nations all over the place, no doubt about that. Even in Great Britain, the bastion of Protestantism, the Pope is welcome there now, and he's taken there. And in spite of protests in that country, the wine of the doctrine of Rome is being circulated there. In Australia as well, you have that developing in that country as much, of course, as you have in other countries there. So there is today the intoxication of false religion, and it percolates down to every form of thought. We have, for example, the Catholic doctrine of Antichrist.
And the Roman Catholic Church claims that when Antichrist arises, he will proclaim himself to be a king, the king of the Jews. He will set up his power in Jerusalem. He will proclaim that he's going to build a temple. But he will be Antichrist. And it's because of that we read in the 17th chapter of the Revelation that when the Lord Jesus Christ is manifested, then there will be those that will, of course, oppose him in that day. So there we have Antichrist. You have the charismatic movement that is penetrating all religious movements today. And people have suddenly got the Holy Spirit, or think they have. They're motivated by emotionalism. You speak to them, they're like as though they're inebriated. They've found religion, brother. Come with me and we'll find it together. So they talk to you, and they speak to you in that fashion. And they do not speak logically, because they've had an experience. Like a man told me when I gave a lecture once, back in Australia, he came to me, a very intelligent man, he seemed to me. But he had an experience, he spoke in tongues. And I said to him, what did you say in tongues? He said, I don't know. Well, that's a strange thing, isn't it? Well, he said, no, because that's speaking in tongues. He said, I found out later on, it was a dialect of inner China. Well, I said, that's very interesting. What did it say to you? Well, he said, I don't know. Well, I said, surely to goodness, if it was a dialect of inner China, and you gave this message in an unknown tongue, and now you know where the tongue came from, surely to goodness, if Almighty God spoke to you, you sent over to a Chinese friend to get an interpretation so that you might know what the Holy Spirit is speaking in you. Well, that is what he was motivated by. He didn't seem to take kindly to my suggestion to him. He said he didn't think he'd... I offered to give him an aerogram, that being the cheapest way of postage, to send over for it, but no, he wasn't interested. There's the religion of self-indulgence. Please yourself. You're not subject to anyone else. So there's the religion of self-indulgence. There's communism that is sweeping every land. And communism is a religion. We worship communism very strongly, or a breed of it, back in Australia. You know, on one occasion, I had to look after a shop for someone. It was a hairdresser's shop. We had helped the people there. And there was a girl there we had helped. She was working in this shop. And she came to me one day and she said, oh, Mr. Mansfield, I go on holidays next week. I said, oh, yes, how long is it? She says, it's a month. Oh, I said, is it? Yes, she said, and I want a check. So I said, all right, how much do you get a week? She told me. So I go back down and make out the check for that amount for 4 weeks. Seemed right to me. She says, you haven't added up wrong. But I said, look, when I went to school, I've forgotten the sum, so it was $200. 4 times $200 made $800. Oh, no, she says, no longer does that. When we're on holidays, we get 17% more than when we're working. I said, well, how's that? She said, the union fixed it up. Oh, my goodness, I said, is that so? I said, wouldn't it be a good idea to go on holidays permanently and get that money? But you see, there you have the religion of self-indulgence. You have this invading even the domestic sphere. You have the breakdown of everything that is decent and that is stable in society. And society is crumbling from within. The record of history witnesses to this, that any society that breaks down the family unit is doomed. And that's what your world is today. And therefore, why we must look further into these things. Now, I haven't finished all these bows, but I notice that time has gone. Therefore, we will complete it here, and then tomorrow, God willing, we'll move into the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, finishing off these woes perhaps briefly tomorrow.